Brother Richard Haley.
Amen. Thank you, sir. Well, what a blessing it is to be here this morning. If you'll have your Bibles, be turning over to the book of Psalms. We'll be looking at a verse there in just a moment in the 46th Psalm. I want to say it's good to be here, and it's good to have you that are normally here. It's good to have those of you that are visiting with us this morning. And I trust that if you're here and you know the Lord is your Savior, you'll be praying that God will do something in our service this morning that will edify His cause. And a special welcome to all of those that are here with us for the first time. And I don't know how many it is. Usual thing, Brother Coleman and him have a few on the bus. And I know this young man back here is his first time. And it's just good to have those folk that will come in and be with us as we worship in the morning. All right, if you found your place in the book of Psalms 46, if you'll stand, we only want to read one verse this morning, a very short verse, the 10th verse. And it says, "Be still and know that I'm God. I will be exalted among the heathen, and I will be exalted in the earth." Father, we thank you this morning, Lord, again, for your goodness and for your watch care over us. God, I pray now, Lord, for the strength that we need, Lord, that we might be able to stand. For the boldness, God, that we need, we might be able to proclaim your message. And Lord, I pray for the Holy Spirit's working in our midst today, that he'll touch the heart of every child of God that's in this place. Lord, draw us closer to you, Lord. Help us to understand the importance of the work that you've given us to do. And then, God, if there'd be those here who are not sure of heaven, God, I pray today it'd be the time, Lord, they'd see the horrors of hell, Lord, and the wonderful escape that you provided for them when your son died upon the cross of Calvary. Go with us now in every undertaking. Help us to do what would please you. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. You'll excuse me. I'll apologize in advance. Every once in a while, I'll have to stop and maybe clear my throat. I've got a frog that lives down there, and every once in a while he kicks around, and I have to stop and kind of move him out of the way. So I apologize for that in advance. I want to speak this morning on the subject of be still and know God. You know, I would draw your attention this morning to the fact that all of us that are saved, I believe if we have our minds in the right place, we'd like to know God better than we know him now. And makes no difference where that you are in your spiritual belief and your spiritual living. You want to be closer. And the truth of the matter is that the closer you get to God, the closer you want to be to God. And so that it happens the other way. If you walk away from God, then you get to the place where you are pleased and satisfied walking away. But I want to encourage us this morning, especially the children of God, that we get closer to God, and we desire to get closer to him. Now, I'll tell you here before that we start that if you're unsaved this morning and you're in our midst, you have no relationship with God. And that's a sad thing, that one day you'll stand before him. If you live your life out without believing, without trusting Christ, without being born into the family of God, you'll stand before him one day, and he'll say, "Depart from me, ye cursed, that work iniquity. I never knew you." And so there's no relationship there. So I'm speaking primarily there to those who know the Lord this morning. The Apostle Paul over in the book of Philippians in chapter number 3 and verse 10. We find here that he says, and I'll get to it in a moment. I had my marker there in the wrong place, I guess. And if you'll pardon me, I got here, and it's verse 10 of the third chapter. Paul said that I may know him. Now, Paul was already saved at this time. He'd already done many mighty things. He'd won a lot of people to the Lord. He'd witnessed to jailers and to governors and to kings and so forth. And yet Paul said that I might know him. Now, do you have that desire this morning to know God? I look back here, Brother Gene fixing to leave us and go back north, so it's his day for me to pick off. Somebody says, "Do you know Gene Foster?" Most of us say, yes, we know Gene Foster. But the truth of the matter is that we are acquainted with Gene Foster. We don't really know him. We don't know how he acts in every situation that comes up. Now, if I said to Brother Eddie, do you know Joyce? He'd say, yeah, and probably be the other way around might be better. And, I'm talking about really to know the intimate details about an individual. And that's what Paul was talking about, that I might have a more intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, that he might have more influence on my life, that I might desire to know his will, and I might have a desire to follow that will. He said here that I might know him, the power of his resurrection. Next week's Easter, we'll be talking about the resurrection and the death and the burial and all of those things. And when Christ came forth out of that tomb that day, he came out victorious with the keys of death, hell, and the grave. That's the power of his resurrection, that I might know him in the power of his resurrection. In other words, I might be born into that family that he provided for me when he died on the cross and when he was buried and when he conquered death and came out. And because he raised that day on that first Easter morning, I also am going to rise. That I might know him in the power of his resurrection. And then this second part, instead of saying amen, we may have to say oh me. That I might know him in the fellowship of his suffering. You know, we sometimes gripe about how bad we've got it. Brother Bobby was talking, now Brother Luther, I guess, in Sunday school was talking about that this morning. He was talking about the church of Smyrna being persecuted. And I didn't ask that question, but maybe I would bring it to our memory here at this time. How many of us have ever really been persecuted for being a child of God? You'll say, oh, I've went out and I've been cursed and I've had doors slammed in my face and I've almost drowned and I've done this and I've done that. What a pitiful persecution that is. Compared to what some of those individuals went through to stand for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't know what persecution is. We just get our poor little old feelings hurt sometimes. And Paul said that I might know him. Look where Paul had already been. He'd been shipwrecked. He'd been beaten. He'd been thrown in jail. He'd been stoned to death. You say, really stoned to death? I thought he was alive. But you read the story right outside of Lystra. They stoned old Paul for preaching the gospel. Amen. And he said later on, he said, I knew a man about 14 years ago. He said, whether he was in the flesh or out of the flesh, I can't tell. But he said he was caught up and got to look into the third heaven. Old Paul slipped out of the body for a little while. And God said, I'm not quite through with you yet. You just go on back down there, and I'll tell you when it's time to come home. Amen. You'll say, my Bible don't read that way. Well, mine don't read quite that way, but that's paraphrasing exactly what God said. That I might know him in the fellowship of his suffering. Being made conformable unto his death. And so we live in this world that God has designated for us to live in. God knew exactly what time we were going to live. We live here in 2010. Now, I hope I've got this date right. I had a note the other day from a fella, and he said that he'd like to use the church, sister. And he said, I'd like to use it in February of 2111. And I told him, I said, I'm afraid I won't be around 100 years from now. But I knew what he meant. But God knew all about us, when we was going to live and how we was going to live and what was going to be the conditions we was going to live in. And I tell you, we live today in a world that's sold to sin. I tell you, you know, we think sometimes about how hard it is to be a Christian. But as time goes along and the world gets more wicked, it takes less effort to stand out from the crowd. Doesn't take any less courage, but it takes less effort. So Paul said here that he was ready to give himself, and that death meant nothing to him. And yet we live in that place. I wonder if we have any kind of commitment like that unto the Lord. When the world sins without apology, we don't have any problem going out here and finding people living in sin and see nothing wrong with it. In fact, there's some that brag about it. Now, I can remember when I was young. You'll say, I don't know how you remember that far back. But I can remember when I was young, sometimes the boys and the girls didn't get in on this like they do many times today, but the boys would get out in the backyard maybe and they'd want to brag about some sinful things they'd done. Here's something I done, boy. Look how that makes me look. But they didn't get out and broadcast it. They didn't get in front of mom and daddy and let it be known. Or grandma and grandpa. Because we'd have had a pole upside of our head. You'd have said they'd have been a child abuser. You'd call them what you want to, but there's a lot of men and women today walking the straight and narrow because mom and daddy wasn't afraid to use a paddle on the behind. And not only mom and daddy's, but teachers. I was sharing with somebody this week. I went to a two-room school. That's dating me a little bit. And the four top grades, there was a teacher there by the name of Joel E. Brown. And she would come by sometimes if you was talking, and she'd take a big old book and she'd just whack you on the back of the head. Nobody ever said anything about it. But I tell you what, it taught you not to talk next time. And sometimes she'd come by and whack you, and you'd say, what was that for? She said, I just wanted to see what it felt like. But I'll tell you what, if I hadn't had Joel E. Brown in the last four grades of my elementary school, I'd have never made the 4 years of high school. Because she'd get it into you one way or the other. If you couldn't cram it in your head, she'd beat it into your bottom. You say, man, you're awful rough this morning. I'm just telling you how it used to be. And I'm talking about how this world is sold to sin without apology and brags about it. And it seems like every year the crowd that doesn't fear God grows by leaps and bounds. Thank God for that small percent of people who are in the world who desire a closer relationship with the God that created the heavens and the earth. And so we come together at this place called the Sun Hill Baptist Church. Brother Van gets up here and leads the song. We'll get our hymnals. Some of us heard it so many times we don't need a hymn. And we'll sing, there's power, wonderful, wonder-working power in the blood. Good old gospel song that has the blood in it. We'll listen to the prayers that's been said. We'll listen to the preaching of the word. But I wonder, how much does it affect us? And I really believe today, I don't have to go out, y'all, and preach about a church over here somewhere or over there somewhere. I'm talking about Sunny Hill. We need a special touch from God. We need one more time. We need a touch from God. You know, I was thinking as I was putting this message together, I've been in at least one or maybe two revivals that the Holy Spirit was so strong that it was hard to breathe. And I know that there are some people that laugh and say that's a figment of your imagination. But it's sad to say that we've got young people and maybe even some older folk who have never experienced that one time. We need another touch from God. And I wonder why that we find ourselves in this place of being in Christ and what we need to do to position ourselves to have that touch from God. Number one, I believe we need to recognize the emptiness of routine. You know, there's some good habits and there's some bad habits. But sometimes even good habits gets in our way of serving God. As far as I can remember, we never had a discussion in our home whether we were going to go to church on Sunday morning and Sunday evening and Wednesday night. Amen. Just wasn't any reason to discuss it.
That's right.
And so we get up and we come to church. And we've always sang those songs I was talking about earlier. We've always had pretty good preaching in the churches I've been in. But what about when we get to the place we just do those things and we don't think about them? We sung that old song this morning. I've done mention it, but it's a wonderful song. Doesn't hurt to mention it again. There's power in the blood. What did you think about when you sang it? There's power, power, wonderful, wonder-working power in the blood. What was she thinking about? Man, my old car needs an alternator. There's some wonderful fire in the blood. The women maybe said, I left a roasting oven. I can't remember if I turned it off or not. We get all caught up with things that has absolutely nothing to do with the worship God's trying to get us to enjoy. There is wonderful, wonder-working power in the blood, for without the shedding of the blood, there's no remission, there's no forgiveness of sin. And we get in a routine. God said the last days there'd be a form of godliness. People looked like they was godly, but they would have no power. And so let us not get to the place where everything is so routine that we come in not very close to God and we go through the singing and we go through the preaching and we leave and go out the doors not very close to God. Emptiness of routine. And then we must recognize the powerlessness of our daily lives. You know, we come to church and we talk about being blessed of God and we talk about being able to feel the Spirit and all of that, and that's good. But when we leave this place, we ought not to leave that Spirit here. You know what people say to you a lot of times, and they mean it for a compliment, doesn't always turn out to be a compliment, does it? I remember one time we was over at the old building, don't even remember who said it, but the guy said to me, he said, "Seems to me like when you walk on that stage and open your Bible, something comes over you and you're a new individual." And I thought, man, that's pretty good. I got to preach in the Spirit. Then I got to thinking, why am I not that way all the time? Why do I have to wait till I get on the stage? Why do I have to wait till I open my Bible? Why don't I have the power of God, the power of His Holy Spirit in my life every day and everything that I do? The powerlessness of our lives. And we're talking now about a power that exists eternally. There's a lot of power upon this earth that doesn't last long. Now, I don't know what makes Brother Bobby and Brother Luther both always get up here and try to mess with what I wanted to say. But over in the 20th chapter of the Psalms and in the 7th verse, the Bible says some trust in chariots. That was the weapons of war in those days. Some trust in chariots and some in horses. They talked about the wars that America has faced that God's given victory over. The last phrase of that says, "But we will remember the name of the Lord our God." Amen. That's what brings fear upon me about America. We've got to the place where we no longer fear God. And we've lost the power of God in our lives. And then the next point I would like to share with you is, we ought to recognize the cold indifference toward the lost. You'll say, "Now, preacher, you aren't talking about me." I'll just use Brother Van. He witnesses a lot. He goes to the jail to rest home, and he witnesses on his mail route and everything. Now, don't answer this, but how many people do you come in contact with you don't witness to? If he in his position does a lot of witnessing, and yet he misses many. Where are we? Why aren't we more concerned? We've grown indifferent to the individual that has a soul that's headed toward hell, and God has given us the wonderful news of telling them how they can miss hell, and we're too indifferent to tell them. What if, and I'll just pick on all these guys that close. What if Brother Kobe had some real bad disease? And the doctor said it's terminal, it's going to kill you. And some way or the other, he found a treatment that cured that disease. And then he found out I had it. And he'd say, "Well, I really ought to go over and tell him about that, but, you know, I'm so busy. I have to work long hours, and I really get tired, and my old truck's tore up, and I've got 100 other reasons. I just don't have time." Now, every one of us would say, that's terrible. But you see, the soul is a whole lot more important than the physical. And we know how to find a cure for what's wrong with the lost soul. Many times we're too busy. We're just too busy to share. And it all boils down to the fact that we're just cold and indifferent. We don't care, to put it bluntly. And so if we could come to the place where we could take a closer look at ourselves in the light of the position that God has let us occupy, I believe we then become dissatisfied with ourselves. And when we become dissatisfied with ourselves, that's the first step in getting right. When we understand that as members of God's church, He's left us here to guide others to a saving knowledge of His Son. Sure, we encourage weaker brethren. We ought to. Sure, we teach new converts, not near as much as we ought to, but we do some. But the aim of those things is to get them to the place where they can lead people to God. And I wonder, why is it so hard for us to do that which is so important to God? If we're His children, if we're really committed to Him, why is it that it's so hard for us to do what's important to Him? You know, the Bible says God hasn't given us the spirit of fear. If it didn't come from God, we know where it came from. Neither has God given us the spirit of laziness. He talks about the slothful man and how displeased he is with him. He hasn't given us the spirit of apathy. And if those things invade our lives, we know that they come straight from Satan. And we've permitted him to place them there. And I'm still talking about those who would desire to be closer to God. The need, as the psalmist said, for God's children is to know that I'm God. To know that God is God. And God's still on the throne. And God is still in control. The God who made everything out of nothing and who keeps it all working. He keeps the sun with the gravitational pull. He keeps the earth rotating on its own axis and around the sun at the same time. He keeps every star and every planet running in its own orbit. He makes the flowers to bloom in spring and the birds to go south in the wintertime. That's the God I'm talking about that we need to know. Israel in Elijah's day turned from serving God to serving Baal. Why did they do that? I promise you, I'm going to quit in a moment. Over in the book of Romans chapter 1, we notice in verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. They made God to be weak. And I'm afraid to many of us today, we still view God as being too weak to do what we need for Him to do. And so God is weak. He's a far off entity. But God isn't far off. God is as close to you as an humble heart. And He's concerned about you. The Bible says He knows the very hair that's on your head. Every year He has an easier time with me. But He still knows. So to know that I'm God. I was reminded as we come down to closing, I was reminded of that time when Moses went up on Mount Sinai to get the Ten Commandments. He was up there so long, the people got tired and they was looking for something to do, and instead of worshiping God, they built them two golden calves. Aaron built them, and they started a great celebration around them. It wasn't a godly celebration, I'll tell you. And they worshiped the two golden calves. And Moses was so upset when he came down off the mountain and saw what was going on, he threw the tablets of stone down and broke them. Every man has broken the commandments of God. That's another story for another day. America doesn't have any golden calves that she sets up on a shelf and gets down before and bows and worships. We don't have those. But we have some things, I believe, just as important as those golden calves. What do we worship as Americans? Now watch me here. Number one's convenience. I've thought a lot of times about the ladies that used to go out and they'd get to wash and they'd get the old tub out and a rub board and they'd get a lot of exercise, you know, and then they'd go hang them on the line and had to go back and get them. And man, they just exercised their whole bodies. Now the only exercise, the only part of the body that gets exercise is the index finger. Convenience. You say you don't think we ought to have convenience? Sure, but they ought not to be the thing that employs your attention. And the second golden calf is comfort. Now, I don't want to say too much about that because I don't want to go home and have to throw my recliner out. But two golden calves, convenience and comfort, is ruining America as far as being close to God. I would this morning like to know God better than what I do. And I trust you would also. Let's just stand if you would please. Piano player and song leader come. Brother Mack will be on my right. I'll ask Brother John to be on my left. Brother Mack, you'll come to the center. Now you're on that side, Brother Bobby. You feel that?